I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know every month we have our good friend Than Bennett on the show for what we call a Faith Perspective from the Hill. Than serves as the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ. And today, as we talk about some of the things that you are maybe seeing, reading, watching on the headlines, we're going to pause and pray about each of these things. And we talk often about praying the news. And I would love to know, just have your engagement regarding the news. What piece of news are you most often praying about? What news are you praying these days? Will you chime in? Let me know. You can text 877-933-2484. And we're going to get a few copies of Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And I've shared this on the show plenty of times when he's joined us, but I'm going to share with you what I wrote for the endorsement on the back of the book, because it's just true. This book made me want to stand up and shout, bow low and pray, and believe that God will make himself known in our day. If you need a book like that, that makes you want to jump up and shout, bow low and pray, and believe God afresh that he's going to do something great in our day, you can get in the drawing in a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So some of the things we'll talk about today as the conversation unfolds is, maybe you've already heard about it, the bomb threat that caused the evacuation of Than's office and parts of D.C. just not a couple hours ago. An update on Afghan people, especially the church in Afghanistan. That's one of those points of news that I'm praying constantly. Just living in an outrage culture, managing righteous anger in a God-honoring and redemptive way. How do we navigate people so quick to outrage, and how do we show up in a different spirit? We'll talk a bit about that. Another thing Than wanted to talk about is what constitutes a hero of faith. I can't wait to hear what he has to say about that. And also leveraging our freedom, you know, properly contextualizing the historic freedom that we have. And really embracing the fact that there's still, we have freedoms. Yes, these are dire times and we ought to not have our head in the sand, but we have freedoms and we ought to really maximize their worth. And we'll talk about a few other things, but let me just tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. I don't think he needs an introduction, but here you go. Than Bennett is a director of government affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J. Seculo Live. He's the author of a couple of great books, In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland with their children and their foster babies. They're an amazing family. Than, welcome back to the show.
Hi, dear Susie. It's good to be with you again.
Looking forward to our conversation. Let's start by talking scripture. What verse has the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
Yeah, Susie. So I have two dear friends, two dear brothers that I share daily devotions with and also some accountability. And we have been in the book of Hebrews lately. So a lot of that book is fresh in my mind right now. But I was thinking this morning and kind of putting it against the backdrop of the harrowing situation that we see unfolding in Afghanistan right now, I am particularly taken this week with the second half of Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter that probably most of us are familiar with. It's the Heroes of Faith chapter. And the first part of that chapter is naming by name a bunch of faith heroes, people like Abraham and Moses and David and others. But the second half of that chapter is the one that really speaks to my heart the most. And it talks about unnamed heroes of faith. It actually calls them just simply others. These are heroes that give their life for their faith in Jesus Christ, or those who are tortured for their faith. And Susie, I wanted to read a couple of verses. First of all, verse 38 calls those people, says of them that the world is not worthy of those heroes. And then verses 39 and 40 says this. It says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And Susie, I read that in context of what's happening in Afghanistan, and I just think, you know, what a joy and an unshakable hope that all of us who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ share. We have this assurance that there is literally nothing in our current world that can rob us of what awaits us in eternity. And that is a face-to-face reunion with our risen Jesus. And I just long for that day. On that day, all will be made whole, even those atrocities that we see unfolding on the other side of the world. And so I just praise God for that. I would commend especially the second half of Hebrews chapter 11. Those verses were verses 38 through 40.
Thank you for that, Dan. And, you know, I asked friends, text and let us know what you're praying. What parts of the news are you praying? And Judy, just as you're talking about the Afghani people, she said, I'm praying for Afghanistan and the Americans, too, that are still stuck there. Maybe let's back up. We're going to pray in a bit for the Afghani people, for the Christians who are there, the Americans who are there. But give us kind of political context. We've been in Afghanistan for a long time. I would like a perspective, as best you can, from both sides of the aisle, what, you know, some say we're doing there, what others say we're doing there, and just sort of the mindset of what just happened. I mean, just want your analysis as best as you can.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think that's mainly asking the policy side of the question, and maybe we can talk about the Afghani church in a little bit. But on the policy, Susie, I mean, honestly, after 20 years of engagement, there is pretty widespread support on both sides of the aisle for ending the war in Afghanistan. I mean, it was something that President Trump initiated the process and President Biden had been executing the withdrawal. And I would just back up one more step. And I would say that as someone who lived through 9/11 in Washington, D.C., I do firmly believe that the original mission to destroy al-Qaeda and the threat that they represented, I do think it was a just one, Susie. But I would tell you, if you talk to most experts, by most accounts, that specific mission was probably achieved in a matter of days back in 2001, maybe weeks or months, depending on who you talked about. But some would say, you know, within even 72 hours, maybe the capacity of al-Qaeda to engage in international terrorism was decimated. And we stayed for 20 years after that. And so I think there was probably an awful lot of mission creep that happened over that time. You know, some good and some bad. You know, trying to defeat and limit terrorism is certainly a good thing. But then maybe we tried to take on some things that we were never going to accomplish over there. And I would just tell you, I think the bottom line is that most Americans thought we stayed too long. I think there was an ongoing debate about whether or not we should leave a small number of troops to continue to provide security. But Susie, I think pretty much everyone, Republican, Democrat, Independent, they know that what happened this week was a failure of epic proportion. This is not the way you withdraw troops from a country. You do not withdraw security until your citizens are out. You do not withdraw security until your allies, those who have worked with you. I think about pilots and interpreters and contractors, until they are out. And Susie, I think about the vulnerables that were living under the protection of the American military for the last 20 years. I think about women and girls who are now left to the mercy of Sharia law and the Taliban. And this is difficult to talk about, but I think it's important that we grapple with this. There are stories of fathers with their heads in their hands because they don't know where their 15-year-old daughters are because they were taken by armed Taliban. If people aren't familiar, in that culture, under that reign, under Sharia law, if you're a single girl between over the age of 15, you can be taken and married off. And that is literally happening as we speak. So from a policy perspective, Susie, I would just tell you, we as the world's superpower had a moral responsibility to better execute this withdrawal. It's not a political statement. It's not a pro or opposed to the current administration statement. Pretty much everyone thought it was time for us to leave, but you have to do it in an orderly manner. And I would just tell you with an awful lot of conviction, we failed on that level over the last few days.
Have mercy. You know, wow. I mean, and heard, you know, reports that military were giving advice and they had the capacity, you know, months ago to do this in an orderly way, and how hard it must be because, you know, people in Afghanistan feel like we've completely abandoned them. And yet there's so many brokenhearted Americans going, oh, have mercy. So I wonder if we could just pause and pray for these vulnerables, these girls, these women, these dads, these moms, these young men. It's so heart-wrenching, but we've got to pray. I wonder if you'd pray, and then I'll pray, and then we can maybe go to our first break.
I would love to. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your throne room to seek your face for the devastation that we're seeing unfold on the other side of the world. And Father, we just come to you with contrite hearts, recognizing the responsibility that our country has in this situation. It may not have been a problem that originated at our hands, but our presence in that country for the last 20 years has created a situation where a lot of people depend on us. And God, there are a lot of people that are in a lurch right now. They're standing, they feel vulnerable, and they feel like their foundation has been shaken. But God, I would pray right now in this moment that you would do a couple of things. First of all, for the people who are vulnerable, whether they be Americans or allies or people that have partnered with us or simply innocent Afghani people, especially women and girls who have lost their security. God, give them comfort, give them security, wrap their arms around them, and may you shield them. May you veil them with your presence and protect them from the enemy. Give them supernatural coverage. And then God, on a very tangible level, may you move the hearts and minds of our leaders in America, leaders across the world, and even leaders of evil regimes like the Taliban, that they would have a momentary period here of realizing that there are people that need to be extracted from the situation in the hours ahead, that you would make a way for that to happen. I gotta pray you would move supernaturally through your people in that country and through leaders in this country, that would be accomplished.
Father, too, we come before you, and I pray, I think it's Psalm 75:10. You said, I will cut off the strength of the wicked, and I will increase the power of the godly. And Jesus, we just declare your goodness right now over this situation. Cut off the strength of the wicked, increase the power of the godly. We do pray. We call down warring angels to stand and guard and protect the innocent, the vulnerable, Lord. In fact, put a firewall between the wicked and the weak. And I pray that the wicked would fall into their own traps to the point that they would come to repentance, God. Visit them in the night hours. Open their eyes. Let them see a ravishing view of you. And may they, like Paul, go to their knees and become advocates for people rather than terrorists of people. Jesus, this is so beyond us, but we come before you and we say it's not beyond you. And we declare your authority and your goodness over this situation. We pray for our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers in Afghanistan, Lord God. Would you revive them? Would you protect them? And as Stan said, put them under a divine cover of protection. And I ask you, may they see signs and wonders. When they pray, may things happen, Lord. And I pray in this situation, you'd take what the enemy has meant for evil, turn it for such good that there would be, like in the book of Acts, thousands and thousands who would come running into your presence, into a saving knowledge of Jesus. I pray this would backfire on the enemy, and salvation would spring up from the ground all over the place in Afghanistan, and remind us, oh God, to be praying for these dear people and help our leaders to remedy and make right this terrible wrong. And forgive us, God, for the countless ways we lose it, we drop the ball. Forgive us, but may they not pay a price in this regard. And we just honor you, God. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to pause here, and we will be back in a minute. Lord in heaven, we just ask you forgiveness now for the times we stare too long at the bad news to the point where we let it upstage the good news. Lord, we're coming before you now. Give us all a gift of faith. Open our eyes where we're blind. Unstop our ears where we're deaf. Awaken our hearts where they've grown cold. Lord God, I want us to live with holy expectancy. You are still on your throne. You are still working in power. You still have warring angels that you can mobilize for in miraculous ways. And so we just pray, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth in our midst as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Apparently, this is going to be a spontaneous prayer show today. I didn't plan on it, but thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. We've got our good friend Than Bennett on the show, and you know him if you listen often enough. He's the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. But even more than that, I mean, that's an important, impressive title, but He's a mighty man of God and a great friend. And we're just looking at some of the news highlights today, and we're going to pray the news. And I got a lot of amens that people were standing in agreement as you and I were praying there, Than. And I want to know, friend, listening, what points of the news are you praying most earnestly about these days? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. So we almost had to throw up a recorded show today because you texted and said, we have to evacuate. Tell us about what happened just a couple hours ago.
Yeah, unfortunately, Susie, this has been one of those things that has been happening with increasing frequency in our neighborhood on Capitol Hill, where our offices are. At some point this morning, there was an individual who drove a pickup that claimed he had a toolbox in the back full of ammonium nitrate and was threatening to detonate it. And so it set off a situation on Capitol Hill where there was a standoff with law enforcement and a long-term negotiation that happened. I believe, Susie, it took about 8 hours. And initially, our office was actually just outside the area that was evacuated. And then eventually, early this afternoon, we were required to leave. And since that time, the situation has been resolved. At least that's my understanding, that there's an all clear now. So maybe a couple of things I would say with that, maybe one serious and one a little bit more lighthearted. The serious one, Susie, and I had a conversation with your wonderful producer, Angie, about this before the show, but I think it's a good reminder that the rhetoric we have in this country around very important issues, Susie, it has a real impact on real people. And not everyone has the capacity to deal with heated rhetoric as well as other people. And I think what we saw today was a situation where someone dealing with some difficulties looked at the rhetoric around them in the political space and took rather dramatic action for it. So I think it's a good reminder for us to guard our words and understand that there are real consequences from them. And then I guess maybe just to pivot to maybe a little bit more lighthearted news, the good news about that is I don't have to come to you from the middle of Capitol Hill. I get to come to you from our farm, and I can look out and look at goats and ducks while we talk. Hopefully you won't hear them during the show, but it's a little bit more pleasant environment.
I'm actually hoping we do hear from them, because I love that you live on a farm. Just saying, doing all this incredible work that you do in the epicenter of politics, and then you go to your farm, which is perfect. So I just want to read a few of these texts that came in. Praying for clarity and guidance from our Father for all the government officials, praying for Afghan women and children. And Mike says this, maybe address practical ways we can help. Which is what's going on today. Maybe, Mike, text me a little bit more if you have more you want to say about that. But I'm maybe thinking Afghani people. I think that might be what he's talking about. What do you say?
I think unfortunately, in this situation, we're limited right now in very practical ways that we could help. But maybe if I could, Susie, I think standing in both prayer and solidarity and vocal advocacy for the Afghan church would be a good place to start. I mean, my heart just breaks for believers in that country right now. But it also rejoices with them. I mean, here's the plain truth. We are hearing stories right now about believers that have known or at least come to the reality that they're probably going to meet their Savior in glory in the coming weeks. And for many, that's probably already been the reality. And just the honest truth is it's going to be the reality more in the days ahead unless there's dramatic intervention, which we're, of course, praying for. And on one level, Susie, that's soul-crushing. But on the other, it's deeply encouraging for me to hear these stories of believers who are facing that adversity with a spirit of longingness to meet Jesus and remaining resolute in their faith in the face of that. And I just wonder if it would be how it would feel for me. I certainly hope that it would. I hope that it would feel like a homecoming. But I guess I would say, I think you said his name was Mike. I think I would start there. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in deep peril in these days. Be in prayer for them. Very trying days, but then also maybe reflect on where your hope is, where your foundation is found, and if faced with something similar, would you respond in the same way that we're seeing from those fellow believers? And then maybe, Susie, one quick tack on. A few weeks from now, it might be possible that many of us are going to have an opportunity to engage very tangibly if some of these folks are able to get out and do end up in the United States. There's a lot of ifs there right now. But if that were to happen, I hope that it would be the body of Christ that would be on the front lines, making a way for those believers as they seek a new life.
Indeed. And there are some ministries, you'd have to do some research, but that are run by Native Christians in Afghanistan that are ministering to families, helping them when persecution causes loss in their lives. So do a little research. You might find a couple of ministries that you could, you know, maybe sow into. You know, I said probably a year ago, and I didn't mean this to sound like a conspiracy theorist. I just said, and I think it was before the election, actually, that it's time to form an underground church. And what I meant by that, because, you know, we were coming off of COVID, and I know we're not all the way through it, but church had really was mostly online. And pastors were saying, even when things started to open up, people weren't coming back. And I was just saying, whether it, you know, you go back or not, I pray that you do, but it feels like a critical time in our history. Like there's so much going on in the spiritual realm. I believe this with everything in me, that I would that every Christian listening would connect with two other Christians, and every week, every other week, meet together for prayer, even if you sit 6 feet apart, but intercede for the nation, intercede for the nations, for what's going on, because things are accelerating so fast. And I just stand by that. I'm not saying underground church like you're trying to hide, but to be organized. We need to be organized. We need to be praying. And you just never know where things are going to go. But I'd love to know your thoughts, Dan.
Here's the truth, Susie. A great proportion of the worldwide church is already underground. I mean, that's just the truth. So we can get a little bit inoculated in the United States, and I'm grateful for that, by the way. I'm grateful for the freedom to gather together, and I would stand with you in encouraging believers to find a way to not deny themselves that fellowship, find a way to come together even now to have fellowship with fellow believers. But look, I want us to get outside ourselves a little bit and realize that much of the church, it does not exist in America, and much of the church already has to be underground. And I would tell you, I don't even come to it from sort of a dour standpoint. I come to it from an amazingly encouraged and uplifted standpoint that there are more believers in the nation of China than anywhere on the planet. And that is a place where they're not allowed to freely gather and worship. So I don't want that to be the reality, but the underground church is not only alive and well and a reality in other places of the world, Susie, in many cases, it's also extremely healthy and filled with people that are on fire for God.
Indeed, and amen. Somebody's got to give us an amen there. That's the thing, is their faith costs them. And it really does boil down who are those who are serious. And as we go to break, I'm going to read from your book, My Fame, His Fame. See if this puts a little fire in your belly, friend. God's fame is gathering. It's smoldering on the horizon. It has the power to invade our culture. Listen, mend what's broken, heal the wounded, bridge the divides, restore the outcast, rescue the lost, and so much more. But that fame is waiting. It's waiting for a request, waiting for God's people to call it out. So what if you got together and called it out? Lord, bring the prodigals home, heal the sick, deliver those who are addicted, bring corrupt structures down, and promote the godly and the righteous. Start praying. Let's pray. Let's do it. Talking to Than Bennett, more with him on the other side.
I was standing.
Let us see your miracles, Lord, and let our children see your glory at work. May the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. That's Psalm 90, verse 16. Kevin, I pray it every single day. Let us see your miracles once again. Let our children see your glory at work, and may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. I'm praying that with all my heart that one of the things that comes out of today's show is that your faith rises up and your audacity to ask him to do the impossible increases exponentially. Our good friend Than Bennett joins me every month, and I always love to get to talk with him. I get an education when I talk with him. He's right in the epicenter of politics in D.C., but also he's such a man of faith, so much humility, that I learn how to process the news by listening to Than. He is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. Been asking you all, you know, what points of the news are you praying? What's the one that thing that stirs you to prayer the most that you're reading? Robbie wants to know this, Than. Why hasn't our government reacted or taken a stand to control the situation while getting the people out of Afghanistan? I believe our military would immediately take action if they were given the go-ahead. I'm wondering if Than is able to share any thoughts he has there.
Yeah, part of the problem there, Susie, is the time to do that was before we pulled the security that we had in place and we had the situation under control out. And now it gets much more complicated to do that. If you back up even just a couple of weeks, we didn't have a large number of troops on the ground in Afghanistan. I think the number was somewhere around 2,500. But we had control of the country. We had the Taliban at bay. And at that point, we could have used both the airport in Kabul that they're using right now and Bagram Air Force Base to extract anyone who wanted to get out. And one of the things that I struggle with, Susie, is we gave the Taliban the deadline that we had to withdraw. It was 9/11, which was the 20-year anniversary. But then we essentially pulled our forces essentially overnight without informing those people that were still in country. So there were probably a great number there who were planning on getting out of the country before that 9/11 deadline and just were not able to do that. So if you fast forward to today and we've pulled that security perimeter, now really all that we have is that airport, that airfield in Kabul. It becomes much more difficult to expand that perimeter and to push troops back into the country and push the Taliban back. You're talking about a major military incursion again. Now, look, it might come to that, but the honest answer, Susie, is the time to do that was a week or two ago. Today, it's a much more difficult endeavor.
Wow, absolutely amazing. Okay, this next question I'm tiptoeing on. A listener has written in, but a number of people over the months have asked this question, and I've got to walk this one out carefully because it's about the vaccine. Now, I know that there's very strong opinion on both sides of the legitimacy of this, and I can't get into that. We can't discuss that today. But the question that came in today, I do think deserves an answer. There's some fear around mandating a vax, but there's some people legitimately feel like there are health concerns with getting this thing, and others are saying, well, you don't care about people if you don't get this thing. So what is your sense from a policy perspective? Will they come to a place where they can actually force people to get the vax?
Yeah, I sure don't think they can. I should. I don't think they have the constitutional authority to do that. Maybe let me answer that this way, Susie. I think there is the policy question, and then there's maybe the lens through which I think Jesus followers should be looking at this question. On the policy point, I think it's pretty clear that we have seen a lot of government institutions on a number of levels, federal, state, and local, overreach. I think they have seen it as an opportunity to try to exert power where they don't have any rightful power and use what may be a legitimate foothold to do that in. And I think that is something that does require believers to stand up and wisely push back against. But I would say a couple of things. I think we've got to be very careful about making arguments in that space that are not of a sound mind. Remember the instructions of 2 Timothy 1:7 that says we have to have a spirit, not have a spirit of fear, but to have a spirit of power and love and sound mind. And I will tell you, Susie, in the chaos of trying to push back against government under overreach, I've seen a lot of unfounded, unsound arguments. I mean, there is a virus out there. It's not a fake thing. It's not a made up thing. People are suffering and dying from it. So let's make arguments that are sound, that are clear when we push back. And maybe I would say this as well. I think it's important for all of us to realize that reasonable, rational people are going to come to different conclusions about whether or not to take this vaccine. And in a free republic, I think that's appropriate. We have people with different risk profiles. A young, healthy person is not nearly as suspect as an older person with underlying ailments. So they're going to look at the solution profile, the profile of vaccine, a little bit differently against that backdrop. And I would just tell you, Susie, I think Jesus followers should have an awful lot of grace in allowing individuals to make decisions based on conviction and based on data, and understand that when we do that, not all of us are going to come to the same conclusion.
Boy, and what a refreshing perspective, which brings me to one of the points you wanted to cover today. It's an outrage culture because, you know, we've been living each in our echo chambers to the point where, you know, I've heard the narrative. You know, I mean, I have an autoimmune neurological issue. And so, I mean, but I hear people say, you don't care about people if you don't get that thing. And it's so, that's really hard because that's absolutely not true. So I like that you're saying sound-minded people can come to a different conclusion. So as Christians, we've got to walk this out a little differently. But let's back up a little bit, just on a bigger perspective, talking about outrage culture, because that's just one issue. There are plenty. And it is amazing how we can really be outraged about something, as we should, but kind of miss the point that maybe we've contributed in a different way to a different story that has a similar outcome. Do you know what I'm saying? So somehow, some way, to have a righteous conviction, but just to remember that, you know, even in a good novel, it's not good writing when you have the protagonist, you know, always perfect and the antagonist always evil, because that scenario does not exist. We've got to understand the nuances of story. I'm probably not setting that up so well, but go ahead and take it.
No, I love that example. There is definitely such a thing as righteous anger, but we have to know the difference between righteous anger and an outrage culture. And I would just tell you, I think the fact that I'm coming to you from my home rather than my office is one example of that. I mean, we saw someone carrying out outrage or rage that was building within him. And look, we live in a time of great anger. I mean, everyone seems to be outraged at something, and it seems like everyone is peddling outrage because it's really effective, Susie. I mean, it animates people. It moves yep. people to action. And I will tell you, a lot of what's going on in our world, including the things that we've talked about today, cause anger to well up in me. And I would tell you, sometimes I think that is a righteous anger. Sometimes maybe it's not. But here's what I would say to you. I think even when confronting a great wrong, and maybe even from a righteous standpoint, I need to ask myself, what response in the face of this travesty amplifies the name and fame of Jesus? Because I'll tell you, it's very easy to justify my actions by saying, well, Jesus got angry. You know, Jesus flipped the tables in the temple, and that's what I'm doing as well. And this is not original to me. I can't remember who said it first. But Susie, if we're relating more to the table-flipping Jesus than we are to the crucified and resurrected Jesus, we've missed the main point of the gospel. I mean, John 3:17 says that he didn't come to condemn or destroy the world, but to rather that the world would be saved through him. So one of the things that I'm working on just in a personal capacity is when I feel that outrage rising up in me, and maybe it comes from a righteous standpoint, trying to convert that into soul-saving actions. And it's countercultural. We live in a cancel culture environment. But I think that's what's incumbent on Jesus followers. And by the way, I actually think it's what's most effective too. It stands out. It makes your argument different than what people are hearing from those around them. And while it may be more difficult, I think that's what people are drawn to. They're drawn to the spirit of Jesus.
Indeed. A humble, calm confidence, because you're so confident in the rock that you stand on and the faithfulness of God to perform his word. And, you know, when you're thinking about the table tipping Jesus, you know, he was doing that. His outrage was because people were putting blockades and barriers between the Father and the vulnerable. And mm-hmm. So you think about that. We put blockades. We put barriers. We become a stumbling block when in our anger we do sin, or we're spouting things to try to create a narrative that makes others hate the person that we so disagree with. So I've never felt more convicted than I do right now that we ought to steward our perspective, like not let those things linger for very long. If it's kind of that acidic hatred, the judgment where you find yourself calling them names or whatever, you know, the people you disagree with. As a Christian, getting to a place going, Lord, I want to be so full of faith to pray for that person that I imagine standing with them in heaven. I got to get to that place in my spirit that I see them standing before the Father because I'm praying for them. I mean, how often do we wrestle for that kind of perspective? And it makes me wonder about this guy that, you know, as you said, who heard enough rhetoric that, and he couldn't process it well to the point he's responsible for what he did, but he is reacting to the amped up culture. And look what he did, because he wasn't able to process it maybe like others, you know?
Yeah, you know, in many ways, Jesus was flipping tables inside the church, so to speak, in the religious mm-hmm. community, because those were the people that had a responsibility to behave different. I mean, I don't think maybe his outrage would have been quite as hot if he had found that out in you know, the rest of culture. He found it inside the temple, and it made him mad. And I think this maybe goes back to the conversation we had a little bit ago about how do we steward when we face an overreach or when we face a violation, how do we respond in a way that does push back on that, but still stewards the mind of Christ and is also effective. And I actually think I want to turn the tables a little bit, Susie. I think when we fail to do that, we actually give more fuel and more momentum to the injustice and the overreach and the travesty, because it makes it very easy for that side, so to speak, to just dismiss our arguments when they're not rooted in sober, reasoned, thoughtful, studied, and convicted arguments. It's very easy to actually just amplify our arguments and then sort of mock them and ridicule and say, see, you don't want to be like that. And it actually gives momentum to the injustice that we see.
And the kind of response you're talking about, Than, does call for maturity. And what I think has been so unsightly in the last 20 months especially are, you know, Christians who have a huge platform, but they don't have the maturity. So they're using it to spout, to, you know, to ambush or whatever and assess in such negative vitriolic ways that's what people see as our representative, you know? And, but the kind of response that you're talking about, I think requires humility, maturity, a groundedness in God's word, a courage to educate yourself, to know the facts. All of that to me happens behind the scenes in the way that you live out your life, steward your battles, read the word, pray the news. And that takes some application, doesn't it?
Yeah, I would say two quick things. One, Susie, I don't want people to mistake this as a call that it doesn't contain intensity. I think carrying the message and the mission of Jesus in this world will take intensity, and sometimes there will be ferocious battles, and sometimes we do have to be resolute. It's not that we're always going to be pious, but it's that we come at it from a proper perspective, and that we don't come at it just from outrage and vitriol, but that we come at it with the mind of Christ. And the second thing, Susie, I would tell you, it just takes constant, and I mean constant, recalibration. I will confess to you, and we've had this conversation, at least a similar one in the past, but I can't tell you how frequently I look back on my day or back on my week, and I have missed the mark on this. This is not easy. So I don't want people to despair or to get discouraged if they look back and see that there's some course correcting that will be able to, that needs to happen. Susie, this is difficult. So it requires sitting in God's word, being routinely in his presence. And then you keep mentioning the word humility. That I can't tell you how often I have to say, I missed it. I missed it. God, help me do better the next time. Help me carry your spirit into these situations. I may have missed it last time. Let me get it right the next time. Constant recalibration.
Boy, somebody's got to give me an amen. We're going to pause here. You know, often on the show when we cover health, I challenge our listeners, you know, I want you to just close your eyes and picture what a more healed and healthy you might look like a year from now. Because I just am so passionate about people being redeemed, restored in their soul and their bodies. But in the context of this conversation, I want you to imagine what a more humble, confident, equipped you might look like a year from now, while the world's lost its mind, going mad, reacting, you know, being so trigger happy. Imagine you being more confident in the word, more confident in the issues because you've educated yourself, more confident in God because you've spent time in the secret place with him. I want you to imagine that. That's one of the reasons we're here at Faith Radio, is to equip you, to empower you, to help you. Everywhere you put your feet, God's kingdom can come to earth. And we want to be those ambassadors to a world in need that say, be reconciled to a God who loves you and a God who's coming again to judge us. And wow, help us live worthy of his name. More with Than Bennett in a minute. Had to let that song play out. It's so good. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with our good friend, Than Bennett. His book is titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And he joins us every month, and we get a faith perspective from the Hill. Than is the Director for Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. And this has been a divinely allowed, or directed, I should say, conversation. One of the other things you want to talk about that feels really important is our freedoms. Because it feels like our freedoms, you know, are crumbling at the edges. Things are changing so fast. And I think if we look too long at the acceleration of how things are changing, we lose sight of the incredible freedoms we still have. And what are we supposed to do with those freedoms? So maybe speak to that if you would.
Oh, I couldn't agree with that more. I think it's a, you know, where our eyes are set. It's very similar to Peter when he was afraid to step out on the water. But Pastor Joel Schmickel, one of our pastors at National Community Church, he said something in one of his recent messages about a study that found that middle-class Americans live a higher quality of life than 99.4%, not of people in the world, Suzy, but of all humankind across all generations. I'm going to say that again. Middle-class Americans live a higher quality of life than 99.4% of all humankind across all generations. So, you know, if you think about that, we are the wealthiest, most comfortable, most affluent, and I would even say blessed, Suzy, people that the world has ever known. And it brings to my mind Luke 12:48, which says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And there's just no doubt that we have an abundance. And that's not cause for guilt. It's not cause for, you know, putting ourselves down. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's a recognition that a lot is required of us. And we are going to be afforded the opportunity to be a huge part of this story that is unfolding in our world. And at least for me, there's been times maybe earlier in my life where that felt like a burden. But I will tell you today, Suzy, it feels like a tremendous charge to me today. It feels like God has called me and us in this place to take significant ground for his kingdom. And, you know, the victory belongs to him, Suzy, but we get to participate in it. So I hope we'll have a little bit of a mindset shift, and we'll look at this tremendous freedom that we have rather than, you know, focusing so much on what is slipping away. We do need to defend those, but I actually think our best chance at defending those is to set our eyes on how can we use this historic freedom to leverage it for his will. And I think we'll see great impact. And I actually think that's the best way to defend our liberties that might be crumbling a little.
How do you hold the tension then, especially you being in the, you know, again, the epicenter of the political fight, so to speak, with going back to your farm, enjoying your children? I mean, you guys care for these foster babies. I feel like for us, you know, as God's people, you know, we often say on the show that, you know, kind of the two extremes responses to what's going on right now that aren't really helpful or healthy. One is to put your head in the sand and entertain yourself to death because you don't want to face any of it, or to just keep shaking your fist at the darkness, which doesn't do anything. So how do we hold the tension of, you know, staying abreast of what's going on, but stopping at a lemonade stand and letting the warmth of the sun hit our face? Because I think some may find that irresponsible, but that's how your soul gets renewed, and that's how you reflect hope and joy, and that's how someone might ask you, in this tumultuous culture, you're always smiling. Tell me, what's up? You know, talk about how you do that.
Well, you know, we kind of joke back and forth maybe about the farm and about the, you know, the dichotomy of the two sides of my life right now. But Suzy, that's honestly part of the answer to that. And I don't mean the farm specifically, but I mean not allowing myself to be constantly focused just on the political task at hand or the policy task at hand, because the only way that I'm going to be worth anything in that environment is if I'm operating from a place where I'm supposed to be rooted. And by the way, that place that I'm supposed to be rooted is not in a political party. It's not in a political agenda, because those things are pursuing political power. I'm supposed to be rooted in a biblical model of civic engagement that pursues souls. And the only way I do that, Susie, is if I am getting myself out of the bubble, so to speak. I mean, I'll tell you, I am chief of the guilty of, if I don't get out of that, if I don't set my eyes on the eternal, I get sucked right into it just like everyone else. I want political conquest, I want political gain, and I want my ideas to vanquish everyone else. The only way that I can, you said, hold the tension in balance, is to regularly reset myself on the foundation that I'm supposed to be living from. That's quite frankly the only thing that makes me of any value when I do reenter that space. So the farm is a part of it, but more specifically, it's just making sure that I reset myself on the foundation that I'm supposed to be on.
Yeah. So maybe, friend, listening today, you know, in this midst of so much tumultuous news, you've neglected your soul, and God is one who restores our soul. So I challenge you to do something that restores your soul. I've not been feeling great, to be honest, lately, but I have to tell you, walks with the warmth of the sun just do so much. Kayaking, I love that. When I feel well, getting on my bike. And I make time for it because I have to, because otherwise I've got so much coming at me that it can swallow me whole. But I challenge you to do something for your soul. And Fan, I've asked you this before on the show, but in the context of this conversation, it feels really important again. But, you know, I've heard different leaders on the show in these past months. You know, some will say this is going to continue to kind of spiral down because we're so nearing the end times. Others will say the enemy has overplayed his hand and liberal agendas have overplayed their hand and people are rising up, even young people, I think, what do they call them, Generation X, below the millennials, saying, we don't want this. And so there's a pendulum swing that's already starting to happen. And so some are predicting this has been overplayed and the pendulum's going to come back. I mean, just you've been in Washington a long time. What is your sense as a man who's got time with the Lord and time in the midst of it all? What are you thinking? What are you seeing? What are you sensing?
Yeah, you know, Susie, the first part of my answer might not be the answer that people want to hear, but I don't know. I think that question is outstanding right now. I think it is largely dependent on what the Church of Jesus Christ decides to do, what we decide to take a stand on, what we decide to stand for, whether or not the ebb at this point, I would say, of our freedoms continues, or whether there's a restoration of it. But here's maybe what I would humbly suggest. I actually don't think it's the most important question. It is an important question, no doubt, and I give my career for it. But the most important question, I think, is whether or not the Church of Jesus Christ is going to rise or fall. And Susie, I believe with every fiber in my being, and I think it is backed up by evidence that you see all around the world today, that the Church of Jesus Christ is on the rise, and that his people are coming to his side, and we are deciding to live for his name, for his fame, and for his glory. Now, look, my fervent prayer is that this country that I love and that was founded on values that are consistent with my Savior's, that we would find our footing again. But Susie, I don't know that for sure. And it's also not the most pressing question on my mind. The most pressing question on my mind is, will we, God's people, seek him first? And I can tell you with more confidence than I ever have in my whole entire life, I believe that the answer to that is resolutely and resoundingly yes.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Fan, this has been fantastic. Thank you for giving us your time today. And we pray God's richest blessings on you and your sweet family. Bless you, my brother.
We love you, Susie.
Love you. And I pray, friends, you found some encouragement here today. I pray you can picture a stronger, humble, confident you a year from now. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.